If you've ever searched online for how to do something, you might come across the popular website wikihow.com. Has anybody ever been there? A few people. Okay, good. So good, none of people. So this site helps give instructions to people so they can better their lives through learning. That's their way of talking about it. One of their articles that I came across this week gave 10 steps on how to win an argument when you know that you're wrong. So a few steps that they have include recognizing the situation, going on the offense, then inundating your opponent with a bunch of questions, use faulty cause and effect, and then all the way at the end, make sure that you end the debate quickly and move on while declaring that you were the victor. Well, today's gospel readings flashback is a bit fast-paced, like WikiHow wants us to move this argument. And the story that we have in the gospel also seems to justify the end result at the end of it. You might have noticed that we don't actually see Jesus in this entire pericope, which is kind of interesting, yet Jesus is the catalyst for the only flashback in all of Mark. Now, during this flashback, we know that Herod has arrested John, but kept him in prison and protected him. Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias, and Herodias has a huge chip on her shoulder. She really wants to see John the Baptist dead. Okay. So we've set up the story there, right? So here we are now at Herod's birthday, and Herodias' daughter comes dancing and pleasing the guests, which is an awkward statement, right? I mean, like, this is your stepdaughter, Herod. Come on. I mean, really? You're going to let her go and please your guests? And we know this is a euphemism, right? Is everybody catching that? You guys are all still staring blankly at me. Maybe it's warm out. It's okay. It's awkward. Let's live into it. Anyway, as a result, Herod makes a promise to give her whatever she wants. And she goes to her mother, Herodias, who knew it was her chance to get rid of John. So Herodias' daughter asks for John the Baptist's head. And oh, crap, is what Herod, I imagine, is thinking, right? In our translation, we read that Herod was deeply grieved. And the word here where we get deeply grieved from is only used in one other place in all of the Gospel of Mark. The place that we find it is Mark 14:34, when Jesus was in the garden right before he was betrayed. This word, translated as deeply grieved, is describing the state of mind and the soul of Jesus in the garden before his death, his torture, and his persecution. So here we find Herod living with that struggle, that tough decision. For Herod is in front of his guests, and he knew that he made a promise. But instead of rescinding his promise, he ultimately lets them chop off the head of John the Baptist. Here, Herod didn't even need a WikiHow article. He just followed through on what would make him present the best, which would make him seem like he's got all of the power in spite of his deep sorrow, and make it seem like he is in complete control even in the midst of the wrestling of his soul. Now, the writing of this story alone helps bring the truth out about this situation. And as one colleague of mine wonders, is Herod either, one, caught up in his own promise and actually remorseful in the story? Or two, being that the Roman Empire's methodology used death as a controlling force over and over again, did Herod use death to show his guests his power? So is he caught up in his own promise, Or is he just using that death and control that we know the Roman Empire used over and over again? Well, either way, the term deeply grieving seems to indicate that there's something going on in Herod, something that either Herod ignores or rejects for some reason. Now, especially, this is made clear after Herod goes from protecting John at the beginning to beheading him by the end. And before we cast the first stone at Herod, I think that we've probably all been caught in the middle of a decision while we try to figure out what's the best way to proceed. It might be when we're skating on thin ice at work, and this month isn't looking so good with those numbers or our productivity. Do we use WikiHow's advice and use faulty cause and effect to justify what's going on? Or do we tell the truth? Or maybe we totally forgot something super important for our significant other. A birthday, anniversary, picking up the milk. What do? Well, we could try to win the argument by WikiHow's process, by going on the offense, or we could stand up and claim responsibility. Over and over again in life, we've got choices on how to proceed, from the simple choice if we do clean up that spilled milk on the break room counter, to the ways we vote on a jury that might lead someone to the death penalty. We've all got difficult decisions to make, and the question is, will we gloss it over to claim our power, or will we tell the truth? Now, this truth-telling is hard work, and it's the work that we do here many, many weeks during our confession. Our worship and the Bible actually gives its own how-to article, for here in this place, we confess our sins often at the beginning of the service. Yet, to emphasize the how-to of truth-telling, we're going to offer them up during the sermon today. So in your bulletin, you should find a small little piece of paper. Can you pull that out right now? See that little tiny square piece of paper? And there should be pens in the pew in front of you. And what I'd like you to do is I'm going to give you a little bit of time to be a truth teller. To tell the truth about the places where you've been faced with tough decisions, and perhaps then you've erred on the side of your ego. Write that on the piece of paper. Perhaps it's a place where you've missed the mark this week, this month, or this year. So go ahead and take a moment to write down a place or a situation where you've been faced with a tough decision and you've erred towards the ego. All of that is fancy words for sometimes we think of confessing your sins in church, right? So what kind of things can you confess today? You're having trouble thinking about it. Another way that I often talk about is Luther's understanding of sin, right? Luther talks about sin being curved inward on yourself. It's the ways in which that you've been self-centered this week, curved inward, not caring about others, but only being focused on yourself. That's Luther's understanding of sin. So that might spark, so what are some of the ways that you've been all concerned about yourself? What are ways that you've maybe rejected the environment or been angry at somebody who's cut you off? What are the ways that maybe you haven't spoken so nicely to your significant other? Think about that and write a few of them down. All right. Take a moment to wrap up your thoughts and ideas. Was that hard? I'm curious. Who thought that was a little bit harder than... Who thought, like, man, I could keep writing all day if you let me go? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the ushers to come forward, and they're just going to grab, or we've got a couple helpers to come forward, and they're going to collect your pieces of paper in the offering plate. So just go ahead and toss them in there, and we're going to bring them forward here in a minute. And if you're really shy, you can fold it, or you can just toss it in there, paper airplanes work, whatever you want to do. So the words that you've written on these pieces of paper might be things that we kind of hold on to, right? Like the paper itself that we can actually hang on to. And it can be hard for us to let the ways that we've missed the mark go. But it can also be harder to truly recognize the ways that we have missed the mark. Thank you. A lot of times we also think that we are perfect, that we have the right way of doing everything. I know I fall into that category. Perfect. And then Ray, if you want to bring it forward. Oh, one more. A few more to go. Anybody else? Anyone want to confess that you haven't turned it in yet? Yeah. All right. So we are going to put these papers in here. So sometimes we can't let these things go, right? You kind of just want to hang on to the things that you've done wrong, right? You're afraid of letting that go. But I think it's also just as hard for us to think about the ways that we actually do sin, the ways that we don't do things so right in the world. And so we have these individuals like John the Baptist and Jesus who call to mind the ways that we don't love and care for others. We have prophets that remind us of the need to care for the environment, prophets that remind us of the need to welcome all people, or prophets that call us to be active participants with God in creating a world of love and grace. But so often we are like Herod. We tell those little untruths or let things go, those sins of commission or omission that destroy our lives and our world. And it's here, gathered in confession, that we are given the opportunity to own up to the truths about the world and ourselves, to embrace that biblical how-to of truth-telling. And if we stop to think about the Lord's Prayer that we pray every single week here, we'll be reminded that we say, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or in other words, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." Each week before communion, we say that as our confession. And standing opposed to the way of the world that covers this truth and creates the how-to lists that tell us how to win an argument when we know we're wrong, in light of all of that, I invite you to pull out your bulletin as we confess our sins together using the words printed in your bulletin. God of all, we confess. Friends, today's gospel reading is a tough one. It's probably one of the tougher gospels I have to preach on. It doesn't seem like there's any good news in there. We've got people getting their heads chopped off. We've got young girls dancing around naked. It's kind of awkward. Yet, it doesn't appear at face value to offer that grace and hope, but it does. It does because it presents the truth. In that story, we know that John is beheaded. We know that Jesus is seen as a resurrected version of John. And now this idea of resurrection in Jesus' time was actually quite frequent. One scholar reminds us that to think that Jesus is the only person that folks saw as resurrected would be completely inaccurate. Resurrection meant someone who rose from the dead to empower others to do what oneself was doing before they died. So, in that sense, Jesus' resurrection was not unique in the sense of this is something no one has ever imagined might happen. No, instead, Jesus' resurrection means something more like resurrection happened to this one. Jesus becomes the one who fits the existing category of resurrection, rather than resurrection being a predicate of who Jesus is. So, to sum all of that up, in other words, Jesus and John are carrying along some really powerful stuff, namely the inbreaking of God's presence in the world. Jesus and John are both challenging the structures of power that are death-centric, and in their resurrections, the foundation of death is denied, and the entire structure of the empire begins to crumble. And today, we're reminded with that this story doesn't end with John's lifeless body lying in a tomb, but instead, the life that John led, the truth-telling about the world, continues to be carried on in Jesus' ministry. That biblical how-to be a truth-teller lives on. And we know that the disciples were sent, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and so too you were filled with the Holy Spirit and sent into the world in your baptism. Many times we take pitchers of water over at the baptismal font and we pour them into the baptismal font. And sometimes, to really get the point across, we dunk people in baptism. And we get a lot of water. So hopefully I won't spill this all over. In your baptism, you're reminded that death does not have the final word. For the life-giving, sustaining word, the power in truth-telling, and the crumbling of the structures of oppression don't have the last word. As you were immersed in the waters of baptism, you can't grasp those sins anymore like those pieces of paper. They're not there anymore. The paper is all gone. You are not the same that you were after your baptism. Much as these papers have dissolved in the water, you cannot hold those sins, those confessional things tight. And so today, my friends, receive forgiveness from our God. For we know that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. In Christ, you are a new creation. Your sins are taken away, and you are made new this day. So, my friends, go forth this day. Be reminded with this text that you are a part of a long lineage of truth-tellers. Go. Strive to be different from Herod and the Roman Empire. Go and strive to live a life of truth. Go and be reminded that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are made new in the waters of baptism. Amen.